The insight here is Jesus in his glorified, perfect, resurrected body, yet was still reliant upon the Holy Spirit within his ministry. And you and I are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit? And you think you can have a family apart from the pens of the Holy Spirit, or live the life for Christ, or witness for him, or serve and engage in ministry apart from the Holy Spirit? Are you kidding me? Jesus, in post-resurrection, still so reliant on the Holy Spirit of God. This is the example for us.
Hi, loved ones, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're glad you dialed us in here today because we are diving into some key important truths for our past, for our present, and really for our future. Pastor Robbie, our teacher, is here with me in studio. And Robbie, we began a brand new series yesterday in the book of Acts, and Acts is an important word for us all today, isn't it?
Yeah, it so is, Craig. I'm excited we get to do this, and God has led us to this point, this time, and this year, and the seasons that we've gone through this past year. I mean, we were talking to each other before, again, like even like recording this, and just saying, man, what a year it has been. Who could have ever predicted? This is when God's word is so great. So the three main themes in Acts that we're going to see, again, as this book unfolds, is power, perseverance, and witness. The power of the Holy Spirit, the perseverance of the church, and the call for us to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's the message that's so needed in our day as well. Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, give us power, and by your grace, we'll be able to persevere, and then ultimately to be witnesses for the gospel in the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. So that's our prayer as we enter in again to Acts chapter 1 right now, as we're reminded where it began and where the Lord has led us, and even to this point right now. So God, use your church, save lives even today through this series and this time, your word, and the awesome story of how the church began in Acts chapter 1. May it be so in Jesus' name. Hey, you are so loved, all that are listening. As always, let us know as you're listening how the Lord is working. Again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to be a vill of hope. Like absolutely so many people so desperate for truth and life and hope. They are so discouraged and so lost and so miserable and so angry and so discouraged and so depressed. Jesus Christ is the answer. You're here today. Jesus Christ is the answer. And listen, but we can't do this apart from the hope in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit Bible Church, Hope Bible Church, again, allows us to be a beacon of light and a messenger of hope that is so needed in our day. And as has been said, I think Bill Elliff said this. He said, the Holy Spirit can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in 50 years. That's so true, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit decides to move, man, people get changed like that. Parents, always remember that with your kids, all of us, in any situation. When the Holy Spirit moves, wow, it's more than we could do in half a century. So when the promise of verse 5 is fulfilled, verse 5, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the world would never be the same again. I encourage you, I challenge you, as we go through this series, find every place the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. Underline it in my Bible. It's red penned or it's circled or it's put a box around. Every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, circle or underline it and see just how integral, again, the third person of the Trinity is to our reality even here right now. So let's move on now to verse 6. Here's the bulk of our text today. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, ready? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So our sermon title this week is a bit of a spoiler. I know how much you anticipate sermon outlines. I mean, maybe you don't, but they're as much for me as for anyone else. It helps us organize our thoughts, okay? But I like our sermon title this week, and it is really our outline, but here it is, okay? So it's, His power will be my purpose and then results in our plan, okay? His power will be my purpose, leads to my purpose, and will be our plan collectively. So number one, his power is promised the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, the disciples are fixed on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. I get that. They want to know when. They think the military conquest of God, the Father of Jesus Christ, is about to be established. So they want to know, hey, Jesus, when will all wrongs be made right? When will we see total rule and victory? And again, hey, to be honest, I can't blame them. Like, I would want to know that too. In fact, I mean, wouldn't you love to know that right now? Hey, when are you going to really get this thing totally put together? Like, when are you going to come back and conquer everything? I get that. We cannot know. We will never know the timing of this. Only the Father knows, the Bible says, in many different places. Hey, by the way, when people predict the second coming of Jesus Christ, I mean, they haven't read the Bible, okay? They're dumb. Don't listen to them, okay? No one knows but the Father, okay? But again, you can't blame us. Blame me, blame it for wanting to know. That's why so many of the great songs in the last 2,000 years have included a verse of eschatology, right? Stating the return of Christ and the victory of when we see him. In fact, today we will sing, after this message, sing a song that says, when this passing world is over, we will see him face to face. I read this morning in 1 Corinthians 13, it says again, when the partial passes away and the perfect comes, we see in a mirror now dimly, but then we shall see face to face Jesus Christ and perfect will be upon us. Oh, yes, Lord. Our knowledge is so limited, but at that moment, we will see him in his glory. Again, the song says, when this passing world is over, we will see you face to face and we will worship you forever. Yes, Jesus, you are all to us. So, but notice how Jesus responds to the disciples' questions. He says to them, he says, listen, paraphrasing, I don't need you to get caught up in the timing. In fact, I'm about to put you on mission. Notice this too. The disciples, just before Jesus ascends, the disciples think this is kind of wrapping up, like everything's kind of wrapping up, like the story's over. And Jesus says, actually, I'm just getting started, right? The disciples think the conclusion's being written now. And Jesus is like, well, I'm going to use you. And we're just seeing the church begin. We're just about to see millions upon millions and millions of lives change, right? Again, so when you're a disciple and you begin to hear this plan that Jesus is about to tell them, you're going to be world changers. You're going to reach the ends of the earth, all right? So like, just put yourself in the shoes, the sandals of one of the disciples. And you're kind of like, huh? Right? Like you know you're frail and limited, have nothing. I mean, how dumbfounded would they have been? We're going to do what? And you're going where? You know what I mean? Like this is what's happening. They're a bunch of ragtags. They are timid. They are scared. They are poor. They have no status. They don't have any education. They're unknown. They're made of fools again up until this point, yet soon to be absolutely unparalleled world changes. Like, well, how's this going to happen? Jesus is like, well, here's what's going to happen. Okay, you're going to change the world, but first I need to leave. And they're like, what? You know what I mean? Like, so like, if Jesus is like the captain of the team, he's not just the captain of the team. He like owns the team. He supplies all strength for the team. He's the wisdom of the team. I mean, he undergirds the entire team. He scores every goal, every point, every home run, every touchdown. I mean, he's done all of it, man. Well, the rest of them just say, go Jesus, right? And then he's like, and I'm leaving. And they're like, we're dead, right? I mean, that's what's happening right here. Like, they just have no comprehension of how this is actually going to work. You leave and we change the world? What? But that's why the first word of verse 8 is so important. This is one of the great buts of the Bible right here. Verse 8, look at verse 8. But, ready? You will receive power. I'm leaving. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Okay, we're going to be spending a lot of time in the Holy Spirit this year, but I'm so excited about that. I love the Holy Spirit so much. Need him. But let me just say this, okay? There's no greater need upon the church today than the person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice verse 2 in our text. Look at verse 2, okay? Verse 2 is recounting Jesus in his glorified, resurrected state, okay? And notice this, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what is this indicating to us? The insight here is Jesus in his glorified, perfect, resurrected body, yet was still reliant upon the Holy Spirit within his ministry. And you and I are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit? And you think you can have a family apart from the pens of the Holy Spirit or live a life for Christ or witness for him or serve and engage in ministry apart from the Holy Spirit? Are you kidding me? Jesus, in post-resurrection, still so reliant on the Holy Spirit of God. This is the example for us. Listen to this beautiful quote by J.C. Ryle, the wonderful Anglican minister, probably like 125 years ago or so. He says this, pray daily for a great outpouring of the Spirit on the church and on the world. This is the grand need of the day. It is the thing that we need far more than money, machinery, and men. The company of preachers in Christendom is far greater than what it was in the days of Paul, listen carefully, but the actual spiritual work done in the earth in proportion to the means used is undoubtedly far less. We need more of the presence of the Holy Spirit, more in the pulpit, more in the congregation, more in the pastoral visit, and more in the school. Where he is, there will be life and health and growth and fruitfulness. Where he is not, all will be dead, tame, formal, sleepy, and cold. Then let everyone who desires to see an increase of pure and undefiled religion, here's our response, pray daily for more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in every branch of the visible church of Jesus Christ. You say, my marriage is dead. Holy Spirit, fill that place. Fill that. You say, my heart feels so cold. Holy Spirit is the difference. He's the difference. You say, I don't have any real passion for the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who turns all of that around. You can try all your own effort, but the Holy Spirit is the one that causes churches to become alive and fill with song and worship and serving and mission and power and influence and perseverance and faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who's the absolute game changer. The entire mission and power and plan of the church ultimately rests on one person, the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot ignore him. And you know what? The only way this church has got this far is by this truth. The only way we've gotten this far is by the person, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking upon this week, and I was thinking about some realities of our history. And I remember in 2008, one very, very specific elder meeting was such a profound influence on my life. I journaled it in detail. I looked at the file this week to recall my memory and the detail that I wrote down. We were in a very, very important elder meeting to decide whether or not we purchased this property. It was in the wake of the 2008 financial crisis. There are so many reasons why this shouldn't happen. I mean, it was such a battle for faith. You had faith and doubt all around. And there's so many human reasons this would never, ever happen. It came to this very important elder meeting and the time was to decide we had to make a decision. Are we going for it or not? And the elder meeting, it started off kind of pretty good or whatever. It actually turned a little bit of negativity and doubt, which I get. Again, I don't blame anyone for that. It's just a matter of you feel the responsibility, you feel the weight of what's happening. And I specifically remember thinking to myself, okay, here we go. This isn't going to happen. So be it. And then all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I'm like, in a way that I've rarely experienced, in that moment, just as the tide began to turn kind of negative and doubt, and it's probably not going to happen, it's too hard, there's too much risk, all of a sudden, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit entered that room, your theology, or entered hearts and lives in a way, oh my. And I remember all of a sudden, human lips were stopped and the presence of God filled that room so strongly and so powerfully. I was so overcome with the presence of God. I remember just falling to my knees and weeping at the weight of his glory and not fully understanding why. And everything turned in that moment. God would use that time as the elders began to be so stilled and understand God was speaking and asking him to. He gave the prophetic word from Joshua 1:8 that he is calling us to be strong and courageous. It's so amazing for me to think about that meeting and to remember what exactly happened with no exaggeration. Man was seeking to operate in a certain way and lacking faith, and the Holy Spirit says, no, okay, your time right now is going to be set aside. I'm intervening because I have a plan for this church at this time to purchase this property by faith because I'm going to save so many more lives and build so many more churches and plant some more things. I have a plan. We had no idea, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit says again, I'm stepping in because I'm the one who did this in the first place and I'm carrying it forward. And when I think about that and I recall that story, I'm so encouraged by it because zero of me says, way to go, church. Everything in me says, the Lord's done it. The Holy Spirit has done it. And then here we are just last week, 16 years ago, Jill and I traveling down to Chicago for training. Pastor Ted Duncan preaching at Calvary Baptist Church. Greg McFarland, John McDonald went to hear him because we wanted to probably have him in our core group as a youth potential guy. But something greater was happening hearing Ted at Calvary. Calvary became us. And 16 years later, here we are, Harvest Brampton, Mississauga now is about to have their 10th anniversary and they're about to plant a daughter church, our granddaughter. All right. Granddaughter church. And 16 years ago, who would have thought in all the churches planted, it's all the Spirit of God. Lord, don't let us mess it up. Keep using us. Amen, church? Keep using us in this way. Amen. It's all the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. And when I recall that, and I affirm that. I'm saying, God, we have one life. Make it count. What's your part in this? Big or small, significant for the Lord. Do not let your life pass by and miss God's power of using you, whatever that might look like. Every single person. Do you think anyone can stop you when God's hand's upon you to be used as you seek humility and dependence? There's no way. If you make it about you, you won't be used. You make it about Him, and you guarantee you will be used. This is whom the Lord is looking for. Men, women, and children filled with His presence, wanting to see His glory revealed. His power is promised, loved ones. Number two, my purpose is revealed. My purpose is revealed, what? To witness. So verse 8 now in its entirety, but you will receive the holy power, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice, and you, direct correlation, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So don't miss this, okay? The power in verse 8 is explicitly connected to the purpose. So I don't understand. What do you mean by that? The power given to the church must result in the witness from the church, even to the ends of the earth. So when I get to heaven, new heavens, new earth, whatever all that looks like, it's gonna be awesome. I wanna go up to Peter, man. There's a lot of things I wanna go up to Peter. Hey, Peter, so like when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, were you offended? Did that hurt? I'm sure it did. You know? Yeah, but Peter, so like when Jesus is unfolding His plan to you in Acts 1:8, and He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I mean, tell me, Aunt Peter, what were you feeling at that moment, right? Because Pentecost hadn't come yet. You know, you didn't have the giving the Holy Spirit. Well, honestly, like, were you like, did you doubt it all? Were you kind of like, what? You know, like, what kind of things were going on? One of many questions I can't wait to ask guys like Peter. It's amazing here, too. I love how Kent Hughes describes this context, like the shock of the disciples in what they're hearing. He says, Jerusalem, the Lord was crucified there. Judea, they had been rejected there. Samaria, ministered to those half-breeds. The ends of the earth, Gentiles. What he says there, he says, the words that Jesus is describing as their mission was both spiritually and ethnically unheard of. It was preposterous for this to be said. And they're trying to take all this in kind of one swallow and digestion of information. I want you to see this too, okay? And here's the secret, here's the point, here's the theology. As we pull this into our lives, notice in verse 8, okay? The power of the Holy Spirit must result in witness. Okay, did you get that? So when it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you. So notice it's not, and then you must be my witnesses. No. So what happens is, it's not an imperative. It's not a command. You get that? What Jesus is saying is, you're going to get my power, then you will witness. Like the one leads to the other. There's no like, you have power and don't witness. No. When you are empowered, you automatically have to witness because that's just what happens. So this is a huge, huge point of reality for us as a church. If we truly have received the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot help or stop being witnesses for Jesus Christ. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. The one must come with the other. It's a statement of fact. You don't get one without the other. You want to be a witness? You must have the power. If you have the power, you will then be a witness for Christ. This is what's happening. And we want you to know as we go through Acts this year, this is so important too. We are praying for a wave of witness like never before. A wave of witness for Christ in this place like never before. A lot of things are adding up to this moment right now too. But if we're honest, like let's be honest, a lot of us are scared to witness in this crazy world we live in. Let's be honest too, a lot of us love our comfort too much to witness. Let's just be honest. We just love our comfort more than being uncomfortable in witnessing for Jesus Christ. I heard evangelism described recently as two nervous people having a conversation. A lot of us, if we're honest, okay, this is really important. God forgive us if this is true. A lot of us just don't care enough to witness. Like we just don't care about the lost people around us. We are like, well, I'm saved, so that's okay, and good luck with everyone else. We got to repent if that's our position. We have to be honest enough with the Holy Spirit and repent as people and as a church. Some of us say, well, I don't know enough to witness. I was reminded recently that excuse is most often given with people who are more than 10 years in the faith. Isn't that interesting? I don't know enough to witness. What about the new convert? Why is the new convert, they know nothing, and yet they're often some of those powerful witnesses there are in the church. Like they know so little, but what do they have? Well, they have a massive dose of reality in Jesus Christ. They have a massive passion, perspective, power, and then all of a sudden a purpose they've never known before. And they're just like, this Jesus who changed my life, I gotta tell you, he'll change yours too. The new convert knows so little, and yet they have such a burden and passion to share the gospel. So I think that excuse needs to be thrown out as well. All for training, all for equipping. We do that, and we're trying to do that more and more and more. But the reality is, again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that he makes us witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So personally, as your pastor, personally, I'm praying for a greater boldness and a greater love in my witness. Here's what I know. I don't have it in me in terms of I can't do it myself. That song, I'm not I, but Christ in me, has meant so much to me in recent weeks because it's Christ in me. He's the one who's done everything. He will be the one to do it. So Robbie, stop putting your faith or sight in yourself. Put your faith and your reality in the Lord Jesus Christ who does it, the Holy Spirit who's in you. I want all of us to be thinking right now, by God's grace and power, I will pray differently. I will live differently. I will speak differently. I will love differently. A prayer that God has given me in recent days and weeks is very simple. God, I want a greater love for you. I want a greater love for your church. I want a greater love for the lost. And I know that's God's will. And so I'm praying God will answer that in my life and give me supernatural ability to love people in a way that I would not normally do on my own. Because what's at stake is too real and it's too great. Here's what Spurgeon said about the reality of our call to witness and evangelism. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. It's good. That's really good. May that be so many of us now. We look ahead a year from now and look back and say, wow, I used to be so timid and so scared and maybe just so unconcerned. But now all of a sudden I realize what's really at stake. I'll do all I can to make sure as few people as possible end up in hell apart from Jesus Christ. And if they insist on it, they will walk over my body to get there. Lord, make us a church like that. And I'll say this too, in our church, we have some incredibly beautiful, humble, quiet witnesses for Jesus Christ. Evangelists all over the place on their own way, not looking for attention. They're not trying to bring, I've been aware of this in recent weeks too, so thankful for that heart for Christ, a heart for the lost, going around praying for, speaking to, loving, witnessing, serving in such beautiful ways. We want that to increase. Not trying to put anyone on a platform, whatever, just individually, those of us shining our light for the Lord Jesus Christ and loving day by day in very simple ways, leading up to great power. For all churches, prayer meeting coming up September 18th, all our church plants coming together, praying for these things, but the chance for us to join together and to see what he will do in our place. We have 1,000 more seats now, starting today, technically. Let's fill them with salvation by his power and our witness. How awesome that is. So his power, my purpose, and then we'll end here. Thirdly, our plan. Now our plan collectively is in place. It's to go. Look at verses 9 to 11. Don't mean to spend a ton of time on this right here, but verse 9, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. I mean, live in the text, okay? So you're sitting and talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts being lifted up into heaven. What's that like? Awesome. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, I understand that. I think I'd be gazing too, huh? As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. By the way, that's an affirmation of Jesus' return. He went up in physical body, ascended the clouds. He will return physical body, descending from the heavens in the clouds and appear. Every eye will see. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Awesome, awesome, awesome. This is how Jesus will return. So these two angels appear, and there's a mild rebuke in these verses. There's a mild rebuke. But again, I got grace for the disciples, man. I'm looking up at Jesus. Like, this isn't exactly an everyday occurrence. This isn't a squirrel running across the street. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is Jesus ascending to heaven. I'd be like, oh, come back. You know, one of those things. But there he goes. I would just be like, wouldn't you? I'd be like, whoa. Isn't it amazing that the Lord wastes no time? Two angels show up instantly. He's anticipating. They're kind of like, you know, they're stunned. They're still, they're silent. They're sitting there like jaw dropped. And two immediately appear and they're like, men of Galilee. And they turn and they look and they're like, listen. He went up, he's gonna return, but in the meantime, get after it. In the meantime, you gotta get after it. There's too much to do. It's exciting to see what God will do in this way as well. So two things we learn from this text right here. It is right to long and be ready for the return of Christ. It is right to long. We're commanded in scripture to do that. However, one of the best ways we are ready and longing for Christ's return is to get busy for the gospel, is to serve the Lord with the gospel. That is our mission, to be witnesses for Christ. So good to long and be ready. One of the best ways we are ready for Christ is actively serving and loving him in the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as we can. And hence, that is the mission of our church. So his purpose, or his power, leads to my purpose. Power of the Holy Spirit is my purpose to witness. And then our plan collectively is to go. I hope we remember these phrases, his power and my purpose and our plan. So how fitting it is today. I'm so thankful for God's timing today. He's allowed us to be able to right now, not making anyone be uncomfortable, but we're gonna take a few moments to pray through this message, okay? So we do this from time to time. We love this. It's a wonderful way to start. Again, we have a prayer meeting coming up. All churches come to that. September 18th, don't miss it. If you want to pray by yourself, do it, okay? I encourage you though, if you have the courage and you want to do that in love, pray with those around you. Maybe you'll meet someone for the first time today. Introduce yourself super quick, begin to pray. Pray what? Pray through the message. Power of the Holy Spirit fill your church. May the purpose to witness be as strong as ever. And may our plan, again, the plan is in place. We must go. We can't just sit here.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.